Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 141, verses 1 to 5, and it's in the bulletin as you came in. If I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. Amen.
Good morning. Let's pray before we get started. Father God, we do want to see just you. We really don't want to see anything else. In fact, if anything, we just want to see everyone else around us seeing you. We want that to be our experience every time we gather together, whether it's one or two or three of us, or we get together on these Sundays and it's a big group of us. Or it's our ministries during the week, whatever it is that we're taking a part of, Lord, we do want more of you. We want more of you because when we have more of you, we know we're in a good place. That things are going to be okay no matter what comes our way. So Father, this morning as we look at this word and we start this series, Lord, we just want to make sure it is focused on you and just about having a strong relationship with you, Lord. Amen. Last week, Tim wrapped up the Ten Commandments series, which was it was a great sermon on Sunday. And if you missed it, it was Father's Day, so I know a lot of people were busy doing their father's things. And so if you missed that, jump on the website and have a look, listen to that. It was really great. And we got to introduce a bunch of new members with certificates and party poppers going off everywhere, which was pretty funny. If you're on our Facebook, you'll see a little video on there of party poppers going off while a lot of our new members were out the front here. And I think for those people that were away, I think next week they're receiving their certificates. So that'll be a great time. 22 new members to the church is a big deal. And God's been doing some great things like he always does. And it's good to celebrate that. This next series is entitled, I forgot it for a second, Welcome Correction with Open Arms. And it doesn't sound very exciting, I know. The idea of being corrected over something isn't very appealing, and it's something we usually don't want to admit and we want to hide from and run away from. I know I do that most of the time when I'm at home with my wife. No, that's nice. but the idea of welcoming correction with open arms doesn't sound very appealing, but we're going to be talking about that over the next 5 weeks, so you'll have to get used to it on some level. But it's really based around those five verses that were read out just a moment ago by Barbara, and it really is a lot anchored in that verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. It really is about understanding that there are times where God has something he needs to get across to us, and we just need to sometimes cop it. Understand that sometimes there's something we have to work on, and even if we feel like we're not doing a bad job, sometimes God calls us out on something and we need to go with that, and we need to move forward with that and really work on our relationship with God. Because it all brings us back to being able to glorify him more, being able to love him more, being able to worship him more, and being the witness that was being talked about a moment ago, being the witness that we are meant to be for the local area and all outside of it as well. So it's going to be, hopefully, a good 5 weeks of sermons. This first sermon is entitled Watch Your Head, and we'll talk about that a bit more in a moment. But first, I want to explain a little bit about these verses that David writes in Psalms. There's a bit of context there that you need to understand, and I need to understand it as God was pointing me towards this passage. This is the moment where he's stuck in between. And a lot of you might already know this kind of scenario. He's stuck in between. He was anointed when he was a boy to become king. He's defeated Goliath. He's led armies through great battles. But he's not king yet. And there's still a king. His name's Saul. And he's turned a little nasty to the point where God kind of says, well, okay, that's enough of this guy. Let's put King David in his place. It's time for him to be king. And of course, like every bad king, King Saul decides, well, I don't like that. I don't want to listen to God, so you know what? This is my solution. I'm going to kill David. He can't be king then if I kill him. So he runs around trying to find David and trying to kill him. And David runs around hiding. And he's with a group of people who are very loyal to him and see him as being the next king and as a leader of their nation. And so they're hiding around with David. And it's in this sort of setting where Saul is chasing him and David is running away and trying to survive until that moment where God says, okay, now's the time for you to be king, that he writes this five verses. I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. That is about the biggest shout out you could give to God to say, hey, look, I really need you right now. I really need you. I need to feel like I'm in your presence. I need a great moment with you right here. I need you to hear what I'm saying. I need you to respond to me. I'm really desperately in need of you right now. And these next words he speaks, when you start to understand a bit more of the setting, are really, really big. These next few verses are really big, particularly verse 5 is big. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I read that and thought I should pray that every day. That's a good thing to be praying every day, and all these verses are good things to be praying every day. But it made me wonder, why would he need to do that? He's hiding away from King Saul. He's busy already trying not to be killed. So why is he worried about what he speaks out? And it occurred to me, well, he's hiding with other people. He's hiding with other people that he knows he's going to become king, and they're going to be basically his witnesses for whether or not everyone else is going to agree for him to be king or not, and whether or not everyone's going to kind of follow his leading as king. He's in a scenario where they're probably tired, as you can imagine, of being chased around from cave to cave and place to place, scavenging for food and everything else. They're probably a little tired of being chased around by the king to be killed. So you can imagine that maybe they start to speak some bad words about Saul, which might be absolutely true and correct, like he's a crazy murdering lunatic. That's probably a true and right thing to say about Saul, but whether or not you should actually say it and think it and all those other things is something entirely different. So David's trying to be really careful here that as he's the leader of this group and he knows he's going to be king, he wants to make sure the things that come out of his mouth, the things that come out of his lips, are good and right and uplifting towards God sort of speak. To bring all those people that he's on journey with towards God and in a deeper relationship with God. Continues on in verse 4, do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds, along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. There's perhaps another thought pattern going through the mind of all those people hiding away from David, hiding away from Saul, as he's trying to kill David. And that is because a lot of these were in the army with David. Maybe they're starting to think, you know what, usually what happens when someone comes to us and tries to kill us, usually what we do in the army is we just kill them instead. We retaliate. We fight back. We do something to show, hey, you know what, I can beat you and my God is more powerful than you. Because at this stage, Saul, he wasn't in a place with God. He disregarded God. His time was kind of finished up there and he wasn't listening to God's leading. So you can imagine that maybe as David is hiding around with all these other guys, that maybe they get to this place where they go, you know what, I'm sick of being chased. How about we start doing some chasing? How about we retaliate back to Saul? How about we set a trap? How about we do something where we actually get back at Saul? And even if we don't kill him, let's do something to make him stop chasing us. Let's like just maybe slice his leg off. That'll slow him down a little. Do something to retaliate a bit. And so David is being really careful that he's not getting trapped. He's not getting pulled into an idea that might sound great, but is really not the way God wants things to be done. It's really not the way things were meant to happen. And David actually has a moment where Saul is standing right in front of him and David is hiding, and he has a moment where he could kill Saul. And David talks about it in another passage, where he could kill Saul. And instead he just cuts his robe and scares him off, really. So David has to be really careful, as we all do, as we're all witnesses to who God is and what he's about and how we can be that testimony to other people. David has to be really careful because he hasn't even become king yet. He knows that being king of this nation means that people look towards them about who God is and what he's about. These are the chosen nation that God had picked to be his example. So David is being very careful. And then verse 5 is probably the most boldest thing I think a person can pray. Let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. I don't know about you, but there's been a few moments in my life where I've actually prayed to God that he would correct me over something, that he would help me fix something that's just wrong with me. It is a tough thing to pray, because inevitably he will. He will point it out to you. He will show it to you. He will get you in your weakest moment so that you understand what it takes. You understand what it means to deal with whatever that is. In this time, David is seemingly happy to declare this. Seemingly happy to say, God, I want you to rebuke me. I want you to strike me. I want to be corrected. I want to grow in who you are. It's a great thing to be praying. David is seeking a good relationship with God, and part of that good relationship means correction. In day-to-day life, that we can get corrected about a million times. Someone always sees something that we don't do quite perfectly, and so you can get corrected. Sometimes it comes across as criticism instead of correction. There's a big difference between the two. Correction is to build someone up. Criticism is to tear them down. But there's many moments in your life that you would remember, particularly when you were younger, and no one's perfect when they're young. No one. I was pretty close, so my mum says. But I can tell you that my mum had a moment where she really needed to correct me. She denies this ever happened, I think because she was scared herself in what she did. But I was doing the wrong thing, like I often did, and got looked over because I was the youngest and I was the only boy in the family. So, you know, perfect me. But I was downstairs playing cricket, and everyone knows the downstairs area is for cricket. That's what a house is about. Downstairs is where you take out your ball and your bat, you hit it against the wall. Perfect. That's what living in a house is all about. We had a downstairs area which was made basically for us when we were kids. I was not a kid anymore. I was 14. I knew better. I'd already broken multiple blinds and all sorts of other things sitting in that room, which was the playroom, which is what I would always say. But Mum had this big rule about the house. No balls inside the house. She didn't even like the squishy ones. I tried just about every single one you could find. She didn't even like the squishy ones that would not actually break anything. It would hit glass, but it wouldn't break the glass. So that was, in my mind, that was fine. But no balls in the house. And of course, that meant downstairs too. Even though it was the playroom and even though it was made for playing cricket, we had slate floors and brick walls, ball bounced off everywhere. It was like an indoor centre. It was fantastic. But there was a rule. And Mum had told me about 1,000 times already. One day, of course, I'm down there playing cricket like I'm not meant to be. The weather was probably bad outside. That's probably why I was doing it. Let's go with that idea. And I heard Mum from upstairs yell down the stairs, Mitchell, stop it. You know not to do that. Yes, Mum. Thought to myself, you know what? I'll only ever play forward strokes. That way the ball's always going to come straight back to me. It'll be okay. That'll be safe. I can catch it if I need to. That's not a worry. I went a little bit further and thought, I'll get the small bat too, so it won't go too far or too hard. That'll be fine. Anyway, of course, the ball hit the slates. The slates were a bit uneven and it bounced in a certain way, and I thought, I've got to play that shot. That's just, the ball's right there. I just had to hit it. It had to happen, okay? You have to understand that. It had to happen. Mum didn't listen to that. It had to happen. And so I hit it. I didn't control it as nearly as well as I should have. And straight up in the air, hit a mirror. This mirror had been a mirror that Mum had bought when she moved out of home for the first time. She was about 20 years old. So it'd been a good, I don't know, 30 or so years she's had this mirror for. It wasn't a particularly pretty mirror, and Mum even said she didn't even particularly like the mirror, but the fact that she'd bought it when she moved out of home was why it still existed. Well, it didn't exist for much longer because the ball hit it, fell down to the ground, it smashed everywhere, and that was the end of that. But this was the next moment. This next moment is what I wasn't ready for. And sometimes this is how God works with us. Sometimes, a lot of the time I'd probably say, he keeps telling us the thing that we need to correct, whatever it might be. That we need to take it as a kindness, that it's like oil for our heads. It's good. It cleans. It hygienes. It smells nice. It's a good thing. We just need to take it. Sometimes we completely ignore it to the point where God finally says, right, I just have to strike you. Just have to strike you. I just have to rebuke you, whatever that looks like. And Mum got to this moment. She walked downstairs. She saw what had happened. And I imagine she came down out of worry because she heard glass smash, that she was worried about my own safety. And so she came down, saw the mirror, and I just froze. I was standing there with the bat and the ball, and for the first time ever, it just completely shocked me. She slapped me right across the face. It's like, wow, it didn't hurt. She did it really begrudgingly, to be honest. She didn't want to hurt me at all. But what she was getting across was, I've told you this 1,000 times. 1,000 times you have not listened, and you keep coming up with little excuses or new ways of doing things. And how many times have we replaced the blinds? And how many times have I had to move things out of this room because you just keep breaking things? And now you break that thing that's been in my life for 30-odd years that I really care about. And she had gotten to that point. And sometimes we get to that point when we're in our relationship with God and we are just not listening. We are just not paying any attention at all. And in that moment, he needs to do something a bit bigger, a bit more obvious. We can be a little slow sometimes. He needs to do something a bit bigger to say, hey, you know what? You need this correction. It is a good thing. You need that to happen. You need that bump over the head. You need that to take place in your life. And in that moment, that mum hit me. It wasn't abuse in any way. If anything, I was being abusing her and not respecting her authority as my mother. But in that moment, I realized something very, very important. I had belittled my mother. She wasn't my mum. I was treating her like she was nobody. Like she had no authority in the house. Like she had no authority over me at all. I'd really taken her off the place where she belonged. She didn't say a single word to me the rest of the day. I didn't say a single word to her the rest of the day. But we both had a very new understanding of where things were in the balance of family life. I knew that I was her son and she was my mum. That I lived in this house and it is her house. She's paying the mortgage, along with Dad, of course, paying the mortgage together. It's their place, not my place. Understand that they're my parents, I need to listen to them. Sometimes we get in that position with God where we have brought him down a few notches and brought ourselves up a few as well. And when we hear something from him, we don't recognize it as a sort of authoritary sort of thing. We just go, oh, yeah, that's a nice suggestion. Yeah, well, I'll just change the bat I'm using. That won't be so harmful. Or change the ball I'm using. That won't do so much damage. Or I'll only do a particular thing. That won't hurt anything. And instead, we're actually sending him down quite a few runs. So then the idea of getting any sort of correction out of him, well, we're ignoring it all. We're not looking for it. This idea of watching ahead is to make sure that we are not ducking the correction from God. Because sometimes it comes to us quite a lot. Sometimes there's lots of things he needs to be communicating to us that we need to be doing or not doing. So it seems like an awful lot, and sometimes you just want to duck out of the road. You just want to skip that one. But God, I just was dealing with this thing, or you're just asking me about that. Can't I just skip out on this one? Can't I just duck that one? Can't I leave it? And that's where the trouble actually starts. See, there's a story of David as he's become king and everything else that many of you would know. It's the story of Bathsheba. We talked about it only actually about a month or so ago. And he's gone and he's slept with another man's wife and she's become pregnant. And so he decides, you know what? I know how to fix this. I'll bring him home from battle, where David was meant to be anyway. Bring that guy Uriah home from battle. Suggests that he sleep with his wife this one knight and then send him straight back to battle, and then that way it looked like it's his kid. So he does all that. Uriah was extremely honourable and said, well, hang on, it's wrong that I'm the one that's come home. Everyone else is still out there fighting and dying for this country. I shouldn't let myself do this because it's just wrong. It's just morally and everything else. It's just wrong. I'm sure he didn't have a problem with actually sleeping with his wife, but he knew that it was not appropriate. So he didn't. David realizes, well, that plan didn't work. So, okay, do just like King Saul did. I'll kill him. Send him to the front lines, knowing he was most likely going to be killed, and he got killed. After all this, God has probably already tried to correct David many, many times. He hasn't listened, he hasn't listened, he hasn't listened. And it gets to the point where God makes it really obvious for David. And it's sad when you look back and you read these five verses and you go, wow, he's really striving to be in a good relationship with God. And then he has this moment where he just ruins everything. And the prophet Nathan comes up to him with a word from God. And he says, well, this is it, David. You know you deserve to die from all these things you've just done. And David acknowledges in that moment that he can't duck this one. He has to let this one strike him. He has to take this rebuking. He has to make sure that he gets back into a strong relationship with God, that he gets back to these five verses where he's saying, God, watch over my lips. Don't let my heart be drawn towards evil. Strike me when you need to, and I'll take it as a kindness, and I'll take it as oil for my head. It's sad sometimes that we get to that place. But I think we all realize that no matter how big or small the things we do, we all get to that place at some stage. I mean, it's so vitally important to have your arms wide open. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please correct me. It'll be tough to take. I'll have to get rid of my pride. But please correct me. I need that in my life because I need more of you. That's what this life is all about. Our eternal relationship with God. Not the fleeting things we get on this earth. The best moment for David in this story was that he didn't duck, that he received it. He admitted that he'd done all these things, and he admitted he was in a bad place with God and it needed to be better. And like everyone's life, it goes up and down with where we're at with God. But always knowing that, coming back to that place where we are being welcoming of God's word and of God's correction, whether it's come through the Bible, through prayer with God, whether it's come through somebody who God's picked to come and talk to you. Now, we need to be careful. We need to make sure it is actually from God. We need to check it, especially when it's come through a person, or Instagram is a killer for it at the minute, or anywhere else. We need to make sure it is actually from God. But once we know, we need to make sure we are putting God where he belongs. He's right up the top. He's the authority. He owns the house. It's his. And we're living in it. And we're living with him in it. We need to make sure that we're showing him the respect and the authority and the love that he deserves. And he does all these things because he does love us. And he wants the best thing for us. Striving to be in a better relationship with God comes through correction from God. We need it at some point. We get a little lost, and we need that correction. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we have the word. I thank you that we have prayer. Thank you we have communication through you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. I pray as we continue through this series and continue looking at these different passages that are going to come up, that we're remembering that the reason you correct us is because you love us, because you know what we need, because you know we get a little lost, we go a little deaf sometimes, and we stop listening to you, and we put ourselves ahead of you. Father, I pray that we can continue to put you first, to worship you and praise you and love you, and realize that everything you do for us is for our benefit, Lord. Amen.